Thank you very much for the welcome and for the opportunity to renew fellowship here at Sandyford. It's always a real joy to come here, and I'm grateful to Ben for giving me the invitation to preach this morning. I'm also grateful to Patrick, who was due to preach next week and has very kindly given me the opportunity to return again next Sunday. And I'm particularly glad about that because the text that Ben has given me this morning is a difficult one. And it stops in a slightly odd place. So I'm really grateful that the text for next week begins with the word but. And I can come to that but so that we get the flow of this passage over two Sundays. I'd like also just to say thank you very much for the prayer this morning, and particularly for remembering particular places in the world. And I was very moved by the fact that there was mention of the Sindh in Pakistan. I've had the privilege of spending some time in the Sindh on a couple of occasions, and I have some of the most moving memories of my life in the small villages of the Sindh that are the homes of people who must be among the poorest people in the world. And I've had the privilege of seeing ministry in those villages, providing education, primary education for children who otherwise had very, very little opportunity at all in life. And the floods that were mentioned, of course, impacted those villages. I haven't been able to ascertain how serious that impact was, but there's a very strong possibility that they were completely destroyed. And people in that part of Pakistan are in enormous distress. So I was very thankful to hear them mentioned this morning in prayer. So we come to this passage, which is part of the series that I think Ben has been leading through the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Let me read the passage that is assigned to me this morning. The first six verses of Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Across the years involved in ministry in many different situations, I was thinking when I read this passage of a number of occasions when people have wanted to be really honest with me about some of the difficulties they experience in reading scripture. And one of the things that has been said to me, not frequently, but I can recall this happening on a number of occasions, is that people have said, you know, to be very honest, I don't really think I would have much liked the Apostle Paul. It's very often, I have to say, been women who've made that comment. And I suspect that this passage is one of those that people have found difficult. And when I read it, after Ben had said that this is the text for today, I was just reminded of those voices, those people who have said, Paul seems to be quite a difficult kind of character. And if we can sort of get behind the text and think about him as a personality, why would he say a thing like this? Why would he speak about other people as being dogs? And so I want to be honest in facing that question. It's a question that has integrity and genuineness. It's people being honest about what they feel when they read certain texts. And we need that honesty. It's no good suppressing difficulties. We need to bring them to the surface and be honest about difficulties that we encounter. And I have to say, when I read this passage, that's why I thought, gosh, I wish I could get to the but. Because this is going to be tough, just this particular text. So I want to reflect on, particularly on Paul, on his context, and on this language that he uses of those whom he sees as a terrible threat to the church at Philippi, and indeed to the gospel more generally. And I've come to two conclusions about this passage. And the first is that Paul is concerned here with what we would today describe as the critical issue of human identity. And I read this passage and reread the passage, and I thought of it in terms of the kind of issues that we face in the modern world in the 21st century. And when I thought of it in this way, that what he's wrestling with here is identity. Who are we? What does it mean to be a human person? What does it mean to belong to a community? And many of you here will know that this is an absolutely crucial issue in the contemporary world. In the era of globalization, firm and secure identities that once existed are everywhere under threat. What does it mean to be British? What does it mean to be Scottish? And this issue of identity, the difficulty about identifying who we are, even to the extent of asking the question, actually, what is it to be a human person? What distinguishes us as human beings from the rest of creation? And although Paul doesn't frame the questions in that way, seems to me that's the question that he's wrestling with in this passage. There are people who want to impose a particular form of identity on those who would follow Christ. And Paul sees this as a direct threat to the liberty and the freedom that has come in Jesus Christ. And that, I think, explains, if you like, the intensity of his language in this passage. He's warning in this passage about a particular threat to Christian identity. And it comes from those whom he describes as those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Let me just try to reflect a little bit on this phrase, those dogs. I think what makes this very difficult for us is, you know, the British are identified as dog lovers. And the image of dogs is for us, at least in general, a really positive one. So when we read this particular word and the way in which Paul is using it, in a sense, we have to put that on one side. We have to go back to the ancient world and realize that we're in a culture in which the image of the dog is something very different. There are no domesticated dogs. There are no dogs that are regarded as friends. More generally, dogs are scavengers. They are actually likely to be very dangerous. I remember first few years in Nigeria being terrified of African dogs, knowing that they carried disease, that they were, if they bite, they're liable to cause very serious health damage. And that's the world in which Paul is operating. And then, of course, the second thing to say here is that he is picking up this term as it was being used by the Jewish people concerning the Gentiles. It's widely known that this was the case, that especially legalistic Jews viewed those who were non-Jews as dogs. They used this language. So he's picking up this term, which has been used as a term of abuse among his own Jewish people, and, as it were, turning it upside down. And he's saying, look, it's those people who want to impose an extreme Jewish nationalism on those who follow Christ. They accuse others of being dogs. In fact, it's their behavior, and it's their attitudes, and it's their sense of superiority and exclusiveness and chosenness that is really the problem. And so he's warning the church in Philippi about the extreme danger of those who are taking a legalistic position. Having said that, there's another thing that we have to say about this passage. And it's this, that although Paul is saying here that there are Jewish people who by their extreme nationalism would undermine the gospel and the liberty that comes from the gospel, that's not the entirety of Paul's attitude toward his own people. And we have to do this all the time, don't we? To read specific scriptures in the light of other scriptures in order to get the full picture. So Philippians 3 verses 1 to 6 needs to be read, I suggest, in the light of Romans 9, 10 and 11. And it's in Romans 9, 10 and 11 that Paul wrestles with this issue of the failure of his own people to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And in the opening verses of chapter 9 of Romans, he says this: I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. That passage is the one that determines Paul's attitude to his own people. He says, and there's deep emotion at the beginning of Romans 9, he says, it's breaking my heart that my own people have not recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And like Moses, he says, I wish I myself could be lost if it would result in them coming to recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. So we see this use of the word dogs in the light of this broader and wider context. The other thing I think to say here is that he's not only concerned with his own Jewish people and the way in which they have failed to recognize the Messiah. There's, again, a much wider context here, and as you've looked at this letter to the Philippians, I'm sure that you have noticed it. And it's the context of the Roman world. He will refer to it again later in this same chapter, in verse 18. I have told you before and say now, even again with tears, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. And what he's talking about here is the pagan Roman world. So it's not just the problem of legalistic Jews, but it's the problem of living in a world that is governed and shaped by entirely different values, where people live for themselves, where money and rank and dignity is what really counts. And it's these challenges to discipleship that Paul is concerned with in this passage. And it explains, I think, why he uses what on the surface may seem to be harsh language. Let me come back again to particularly those that he's describing in this passage. He comes on in verse 4 to say this: if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So he's looking back on his pre-converted life prior to the encounter on the Damascus Road. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. In other words, Paul is saying, I've been there. I've done that. I've been that person. I've put my trust in my own religious righteousness. And it's in finding Christ that I've realized the futility and the emptiness and the hopelessness of that way of trying to attain salvation. I have a quotation here from Gordon Fee, New Testament scholar, who says this: the pride of religion persists in a whole variety of forms in contemporary Christianity. Those who define righteousness in terms of church rather than in terms of knowing Christ. That's what this letter is all about. And Gordon Fee is saying, what you see in legalistic Judaism, you sometimes see in legalistic forms of Christianity. So this is not ancient history. This is not simply a problem in the first century. The problem of a false kind of identity is something that we wrestle with all the time. And I suggest that in this 21st century, this is a problem in that there are forms of Christianity that are extremely legalistic and highly dogmatic and look down on other people from a position of superiority. And I think what Paul is saying, not just in this text, but throughout this letter, it is all a matter of grace. We depend utterly on grace. And as someone who has tried that former way, I know its emptiness and futility. And so he's urging the Philippian believers to beware of a form that might seem to be identified with Jesus, but hardens into a legalism that undermines the grace of the gospel. And so that brings me to the second point that I want to just briefly reflect on. And that is that Paul is providing here personal testimony to Christian freedom. And I think that's the real significance of these last two verses, where he lists his own experience of trying to earn his own salvation, to somehow please God by a particular form of life. And as you will have seen as you've gone through this letter, this is really one of the fundamental themes of the letter to the Philippians. So he says in chapter 1 and verse 21, doesn't he? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Legalistic Jews, legalistic Christians can't say that kind of thing. For Paul, knowing Christ is not a matter of legalistically following rules and regulations, but knowing Christ. To live is Christ. And then that overshadowing fear of death that has always followed humanity through the centuries is overcome, because to die is gain. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, which I know many of you have used and found helpful, translates the verse at the end of our text in this way. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. You know, the gospel is incredibly radical. There's something deeply challenging about this. And I think many of us who have trusted in Christ at times feel the pressure, perhaps even without really recognizing what is happening, to fall back, to revert to a sense that we must do something, we must achieve something in order to gain merit and be pleasing to Christ. I think what Paul says in this passage is the very opposite of that. And I come back again to say that I think his testimony here is, I know the emptiness of that. I know that when I was persecuting the Christians and I thought I was pleasing God, there was an inner emptiness. And it's only when I encountered the crucified and risen Jesus that I discovered the true secret of freedom and liberty and joy and life. And that then becomes his identity. I want to suggest that in a world like ours, it's really crucial for us as Christians that we see the importance of this. That it's not simply a matter of coming to church on Sunday and doing the religious things that really matters, though of course this is important. But it's that we are able to live in the sight of people who don't know what their identity is, as those who in Christ have discovered life and freedom. And sometimes that doesn't need words. In fact, sometimes words may actually get in the way. So it seems to me it's really crucial to our testimony in a broken world, in a society that has immense struggles with this issue of identity, that the simple things that we do, the way that we react in ordinary life, the way that we demonstrate an inner peace and confidence through Jesus Christ is really of fundamental importance to our testimony in this present world. Remember the lines, all I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. That, I think, is the theme of this difficult text. And we have the but still to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being present with us this morning. Thank you that even the difficult texts are full of rich meaning. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for freedom, for discovering who we really are as we know ourselves to be sons and daughters of the living God through his grace in his beloved Son. Help us and help all of your people in these difficult and challenging times so to live that the freedom that is in Christ may shine amid the darkness of the cultural confusion of our age, and that we may compel people to ask questions and wonder what it is or who it is that we know and love and possess. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have a closing song, but I don't know what it is.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's do it together. may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.